Okay. Well, guess what? We're starting a brand new series today, and I'm excited about it. It's a series that we can all identify with, because at some point, as a believer, you're going to need to start living by faith, not sight. So as we look at the Old Testament life of Joseph, who, in my view, is the epitome of a man who lived by faith, not sight. Good to see you, Jacob. How'd you slip in here, brother? Amen. Excuse me. Anyway, so Joseph is the epitome of a man living by faith, not sight, but he also shows us some godly ways that you and I can deal with the issues of life. Issues like dysfunction in our family, disaster, temptation, disappointment, delay, holding grudges, doubt, broken trust, and even forgiveness, unforgiveness. Today, we start with my family is a hot mess. Can anybody identify with that? Don't raise no hands. Amen. Well, let me just tell you something. Hey, y'all, if you think your family is a hot mess, just listen to the problems that the marriage disaster that was created when 76-year-old Bill Baker married Edna Harvey. See, Edna happened to be Bill's granddaughter's husband's mother. I got a bad echo over here, brother. You can fix that for me. Anyway, Bill's granddaughter, Lynn, said that's exactly where the dysfunction began. My mother-in-law is now my step-grandmother. My grandfather is now my stepfather-in-law. My mom is my sister-in-law, and my brother is my nephew. But what's even crazier is I'm now married to my uncle, and my own children are my cousins. Boy, oh boy. Woo! You know, that term dysfunction, I don't even apply to that family. But dysfunction is mostly used in regard to families. It said that every single family has dysfunction. It's just a matter of to what degree. Somebody say amen. Now, dysfunction can refer to the breakdown of any relationship, but especially in a family where one member or the other has been hurt in some way. From a Christian perspective, dysfunction happens when the home is not functioning as God intended it to function. If you don't do it God's way, it's going to turn into a hot mess, okay? Dysfunction can occur for a variety of different reasons. It can occur as the result of divorce. It can occur as the result of the lack of communication. Perhaps rivalry amongst the children, perhaps self-centered parents. But dysfunction can also occur because of addictions, because of child abuse, because of sexual abuse, because of spousal abuse, because of extramarital affairs, because of pornography, and the list goes on and on and on. But one of the strange dynamics about dysfunction in families is that when children grow up, they seem to repeat the same mistakes that their families made. And that should tell us that what we know about marriage, what we know about parenting, whether it's good or whether it's bad, probably was learned when we grew up in our home. The end result is dysfunctional families often create dysfunctional families, essentially creating a generational curse. And at some point, somebody is going to have to step in with a godly life and end that generational curse. Now, the problem before us today is this. Families living in dysfunction can make it very difficult to live for God. It's very difficult to live for God in the midst of all this dysfunction. But as we're going to learn, as Joseph proves, it's not impossible. By faith, by faith in the Lord, it can happen. Because you see, Joseph was raised in a home filled with angry, jealous, and deceitful people. And yet Joseph became one of two men in the Bible about whom not one word of criticism is written. Why? Because Joseph lived by faith, not sight. So as we look at how Joseph lived faithfully in the midst of that hot mess that he was living in, we can find many valuable lessons that you and I can apply to our lives and to our relationships as well. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Toward the beginning of the Bible, sorry guys, I didn't get the page this time. Amen. But Genesis chapter 37, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. Now Jacob, that was Joseph's daddy, dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with his sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. Bilhah and Zilpah were Jacob's concubines. And a concubine is kind of like a live-in wife, pretend wife, all right? So anyway, it's listed here as his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not even speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told the dream to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream, which I have dreamed. There were binding sheaves in the field. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around," and listen, "and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then he dreamed still another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars," see, there were 11 brothers, "and 11 stars bowed down to me." And so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked Joseph, saying to him, "What is this dream you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him. But his father kept this matter in his mind. Now, the first thing that we recognize when we read those 11 verses is that Joseph obviously had imperfect parents. We all have imperfect parents. But Joseph's family was so dysfunctional, they could have starred on The Young and Restless. It was bad in the Joseph household. And here's why. Joseph had one real mother, three stepmothers, 10 stepbrothers, one stepsister, and a father who let them all run wild under the same roof at the same time. It was a mess in Joseph's household. Can you imagine the turmoil that was in that blended family? It was a mess. I mean, it's hard enough for blood family to live under one roof, isn't it? I tried to reel y'all in with that one. It was good. Amen. It's hard for even blood family to live together. But can you imagine putting this kind of blended family under the same roof at the same time? Now, Jacob, Joseph's daddy, was not only a polygamist, married to multiple wives at the same time, he was also a parent who openly showed favoritism to one of his children. Jacob was weak. Jacob was an ineffective father. And Jacob was a classic passive parent. Whatever they wanted to do, he just let them do it. And Jacob's wives, they were understandably jealous. They were understandably insecure. I mean, can you imagine four unhappy women living in your house? I hear you guys mumbling under your breath. Four unhappy women under the same roof? Man, that would be a disaster. And to make things worse, tragedy had befallen the family as they crossed the country years before. As they traveled across the country, Jacob's daughter Dinah was raped. She was raped by one of the local princes in the towns that they passed through. And when Jacob heard about it, do you know what Jacob did? Nothing. So when the sons saw that Jacob was too weak or too unconcerned to do anything about it, well, then they took matters into their own hands. They went back to that city and they killed every man in the city in revenge for their sister. And when Jacob learned about what they had done, it wasn't that he was so concerned about Dinah being abused. He wasn't concerned about his sons committing murder. He was concerned about the bad public relations that they were going to have with the people in that town. He was concerned about the politics of it. And later, talk about dysfunction, Jacob's oldest son named Reuben had a sexual affair with one of Jacob's wives. It was a mess. One of his concubines, one of the live-in pretend wives, had an affair with the oldest son. And so when Jacob learned of Dinah's rape, Jacob didn't do anything. When Jacob learned that his own sons were guilty of murder, he didn't do nothing. And even when his firstborn son committed incest, Jacob did nothing. So because Jacob was too busy or too preoccupied or too unconcerned, the family was consumed with dysfunction. It was a mess in that household. And not only was Jacob a passive parent, but for 17 years, all of his children had watched Jacob play favorites with the baby named Joseph. In chapter 37, verse 3, we read, "Now Israel," Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age." Joseph, now 17 years old, was the firstborn son to be born from his favorite wife, Rachel. So he had a favorite son, and he had a favorite wife. And all that churned up and made a mess of the family. Now, Joseph, the baby, born late in Jacob's life, was clearly favored. But most parents are a little bit more relaxed with the baby. They're a little bit more easygoing when the baby comes along because they've learned a lot from the previous children. But another reason that they're typically more relaxed with the baby is the parents themselves are more adjusted. They're more content in their marriage. And often parents are better off financially with the baby when the baby comes along. But no matter the reason, that kind of favoritism always creates jealousy amongst the older children. Not only did Jacob love Joseph more, but Jacob gave Joseph more. And he didn't even try to hide it. Jacob never even tried to hide his partiality. And in verse 3 we read, he also made him a tunic. a coat of many colors. Now, this tunic of many colors was indeed a multicolored coat. It was a richly decorated coat, but it's more than that. This coat that Jacob gave to Joseph was more like a robe. It was a robe that went all the way down to the wrists. It went all the way down to the ankles. And one thing you recognize with somebody who's wearing a robe like that is they don't intend to be doing no work anytime soon. Right? So that robe was embroidered on the edges. It was beautiful. Many, many colors, which were difficult to find in that day and time. And that kind of garment that Joseph was wearing was worn by the uppity people. The upper class, the wealthy ones wore that kind of robe. And Joseph's brothers, they also had garments. But their garments were short. Their garments were sleeveless. And the reason that those garments were like that, because that's the kind of garment you needed to wear if you're climbing up hills. That's the kind of garment you need to wear if you're wading through swampy waters. That's the kind of garment you need to wear if you have to put a sheep, a lamb on your shoulder to carry that wayward lamb back home. So they had robes, but they were much different from Joseph's. Joseph's robe was far more than just a garment with pretty colors. Joseph's robe represented his favored position in the family. It represented the fact that he was the rightful heir to the estate of Jacob. See, when Jacob's oldest son, Reuben, had that affair with Bilhah, Jacob took his birthright away. And the custom of the time said that when the eldest son lost their birthright, then the birthright went to the eldest son of the second wife. And that happened to be Joseph. So Joseph, the baby of the family, the baby of 12 children, becomes the heir to Jacob's estate. And then there in verse 2, we're told that Joseph paid or brought back a bad report about his brothers to his daddy. Now, on the surface, it kind of sounded like to me that Joseph was being a tattletale. He was just telling on his brothers, but it's more than that. Because it also tells us that the brothers were beginning to follow the religion of the Canaanites. They were following a false religion. They were following a religion that involved idol worship and immorality. And so Joseph was actually doing a good thing. But every single time that the brothers saw Joseph, every time that they saw Joseph wearing that coat, they were reminded of how Joseph's life was far more favored than their own. There ain't no doubt, y'all, that Joseph had imperfect parents. But these brothers that I've been talking about, they were imperfect too. Joseph also had imperfect brothers. And the Bible repeatedly reveals that these brothers hated Joseph. They hated the things that they were not. They hated him because of the things they were not. They weren't loved as much as Joseph. They weren't favored as much as Joseph. They weren't chosen as much as Joseph. They weren't the beneficiaries of their father's estate like Joseph. I mean, look at it in verse 4. We're told that the brothers saw how Jacob loved Joseph and hated him and could not even speak peaceably to him. Y'all, can you imagine that? It's got to be pretty bad to hate your brother so bad that you can't even be polite and talk to him. But yet we see that even in our day. Again in verse 5, Joseph tells the brothers of his dream. And we're reminded again that the brothers hated him even more. What that tells me is there are actual degrees of hate. You might hate, but that hate can go deeper and deeper and deeper. And then in verse 11, it's finally revealed that the brothers' hate manifested itself in envy. The brothers envied him, envied their own brother. They were jealous of him, fit to be tied because of how Joseph was favored over his brothers. And they hated him because of it.
But do they envy him because of his coat and position? Do they envy him because of the displays of his father's affection? Do they envy Joseph because of the fact that even God seemed to favor Joseph with these dreams and visions? I think it's probably all those put together. They hated him. And today, more than ever, we face the challenges that are found in a blended family. It's tough. It's tough to have a successful blended family. It's possible by faith. In fact, experts say that the number one reason for the failure of second marriages is conflicts over issues regarding the raising of children. But whether it's the first marriage or the second, parents have got to learn this. While your children cannot be treated exactly alike, they can certainly be loved equally, and they can certainly be treated fairly. That's what we need to learn today. See, not only did Joseph have imperfect parents, not only did Joseph have imperfect brothers, but Joseph also would come to learn that he himself was imperfect. See, I think it's safe to assume that Joseph was a typical 17-year-old, a typical teenager. I doubt that Joseph understood everything that was unfolding in his life. I doubt that Joseph understood how all these events would affect his future. I mean, I imagine that Joseph was probably a little bit of a smart aleck. Somebody say amen. I figure that Joseph probably thought that his world revolved around him and him only. Somebody say amen. I bet this teenage 17-year-old undoubtedly knew it all. Somebody say amen. I'm sure that Joseph wore this special coat out into the field to see his brothers because he was so immature. I mean, think about it. It'd be like wearing a tuxedo to go work out in the yard. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, it's not appropriate, and it's probably a little bit proud, a little arrogant. But Joseph also told his brothers about those dreams of superiority. I read that, and I said, come on, man. Did you have to tell them your dreams? Really? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out, friend, that those dreams only fanned the flames of their hate. The hate that the brothers had toward Joseph. Now, I know we can't blame ourselves for the faults of others. But one thing we can learn from this is we need to be realistic about our own faults. And we need to take responsibility for our own actions. It's like that construction worker I read about. Construction worker took his lunch out, unfolded his sandwich, and he said, dang, bologna sandwiches again. If I see another bologna sandwich, I think I'm going to die. Well, his friend said, well, why don't you just ask your wife to pack you something different for lunch? He said, I ain't married. I packed the lunch myself. Now, that reminds me of some of the bologna in our own lives that we put there ourselves. So how can we apply all this to our life? You see, this is not only meant to be some kind of history lesson about Jacob's family. No, this is to have modern day relevance, modern day application to my life and yours. So how can we apply this to our lives? Well, first of all, if you're going to live by faith, not sight, you're going to have to learn to look at life in the long term. Everything you do has an effect on somebody down the road. Our decisions, our choices, yeah, they affect us, but they also affect those who care for us. Y'all listen to this. Every decision you make affects your children. Even if you don't have children yet. Every choice that you make now may well affect your grandchildren. It might even affect your great-grandchildren. So we have got to start learning to look at life in the long term. Make sure you think about your legacy and what you're leaving behind after this earth. The mistakes that Jacob made, man, they had long-term tragic effects on his kids. And as we'll learn, they had tragic effects on his grandkids and his great-grandkids too. So learn to live, look at life in the long term. But if you're going to live by faith, you must also learn to be faithful to God in spite of your family. Yeah, your family may be a hot mess, but I'm telling you, be faithful to God anyway. Learn to live by faith, not sight. Learn to be faithful to God. Friend, it can be very easy to look at our family background. Look at our family when we were growing up and look at the way you were raised and for us to start making excuses. Well, my parents got divorced. Well, I can't help it. That's the way I was raised. Well, you know, I was abused as a child. Well, my father was an alcoholic. And y'all, the list goes on and on and on. And I want to tell you something today. Those can be life-changing. Can I tell you that I have experienced every single one of those? And they can be life-changing. But they do not have to document and set the rest of your life for you. You can be faithful to God in spite of your family. Staying close to Jesus is staying on course. Why? Because He's the way. He's the way. So make sure that you stay faithful to God in spite of your family. Thirdly, if you're going to live by faith and not sight, then make sure that you know that God understands you and that God wants to help you rise above all the mess in your family. He wants you to help you rise above the negative in your life, even in your own family. God said to Jeremiah, "You will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans of peace, not of evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope." He wants to help you rise above the negative influences in your life, even those that may come by your own family. Lastly, if you're going to live by faith and not sight, you need to know that God specializes in changing and conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Even if we grew up in a negative family. He wants to help you rise above. He wants to change you. He wants to conform you to be like His Son, no matter how you grew up. See, regardless of your past, we can always know the love of our Heavenly Father. And we can know that love when we surrender our lives to the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So maybe your parents made a mess of your home life. Maybe it wasn't so much their fault, but it was your brothers and sisters that made a mess of your family. Well, just know that, no, the parents ain't perfect and the siblings ain't perfect, and guess what? You ain't perfect either. Maybe your home life was less than ideal. Y'all, maybe it was downright awful. Perhaps you yourself made some real serious mistakes as a teenager. Maybe you made mistakes when you were on up older in your years. I just want you to know today that if you're willing to live by faith and not sight, you will find that the Lord our God is a God of second chances.
He is a God of second chances, and he wants to forgive you. He wants to help you rise above the challenges and the negativity that you may have found in your family.
That's how much he loves you. He loves you. And can I tell you that if he will do it with the likes of me, he can most certainly do it with you. So if you're ready for a do-over, you can come today and start that. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for